got a couple of announcements for you. One of them's new, so put your elephant ears on. Do they still say that in Children's Fellowship? No, probably not, huh? We used to say, put your elephant ears on. So you all got your elephant ears on? Well, first I'm going to tell you about there's a leaders meeting tomorrow night at 7:30 for all of you who are part of that. Now, the new announcement, we're doing a weekend in God's Word in April, April 26th through 28th. And the topic is going to be on the book of James. The official title is The Book of James. No, the book of James, Faith Without Works is Dead. And we're going to be examining the book of James at this weekend in God's Word at Camp Akita. I did want to explain to you myself so that you understand, we're changing our days in God's Word, in particular our weekends in God's Word as we do those, we're changing a little bit because, as you know, as the church has grown and changed, there's less opportunity to get in-depth in the Word of God. We used to do that many, many Sundays because we started with a group of people who were, you know, immersed in the Word of God for years and familiar with it, and so we would get into Greek words and structure and all of that stuff. Because that's something that everybody was able to track with, and yet still get the meat of it and get the point of it and learn how to live according to it. Well, the church has changed. You know, it's my prayer that many of you who are newer to God's Word continue to grow to where you love that Word of God so much you want to get in depth. But it would be wrong for me to expect someone who's been involved in the things of God for 6 months or a year to be moved by some of those things when the basic surface truths are still getting ingrained in your heart. So that's one of the purposes that our weekends in God's Word are going to serve, is a chance to get a little more in-depth into the Word of God. That means it's going to be taking notes time. It's going to be nose to the grindstone time. It's going to be work. Perhaps if you're brand new to God's Word and there's a weekend in God's Word like this one, you might want to just grow in the things that are currently available to you before going to something like this. I'm not saying that you can't, but the group's going to be smaller because we're going to begin using tables like we do on Sunday morning so that you have an opportunity to take the notes you need. Since the group's going to be smaller, that means there's always the possibility that you send in an application and we're full. Okay, that's something we'll just have to get used to. Because even if the camp meeting room were bigger, to go with many more than about 60, 70 people would make it difficult to teach the kind of depth we want to teach. But they'll be recorded. They'll be available. Just the weekend itself will not be available to as many people. Okay? Now, the other thing about this, how do you register for it? I don't know. No, I do. I don't know if we have them today, but they're going to be registration forms in the lobby and also registration forms online. Now, we're set up for other events that you can register online. Like, I believe family camp's like that, right, Kathy? That you'll be able to just register and pay online for family camp. We're not doing that for this weekend in God's Word because of the numbers involved. So you can get a registration form online, but you'd still register physically. Okay, with a check or whatever. So that should answer all the questions. If I haven't answered all the questions, you should probably talk to you, right? Okay, talk to Kathy afterwards. But that's going to be our weekend in God's Word, okay? Now, before Josh comes up to teach us God's Word, we're going to sing one more. I'm not sure if you guys all know this one. 167. Isaiah heard the voice. Do you know this one? Where did this one, did this come from? Out of your fellowship? Is that where we got it? Wow. Huh? But you came across it. Yeah, Beatrice Bush Bixler wrote it. That's a great aunt of Teresa and Judy Chafkin. So I'm just making that up. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. Since you don't know it, we should probably play it through once. And then we'll sing it twice. I've just been singing this to myself a lot lately because Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord and he said, here am I, send me. Sometimes I hear the voice of the Lord and I say, let me stay in bed. So then I say, no, Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. He said, here am I, send me. So we're going to sing it twice before Josh teaches the word. Let's hear how it goes first. Simple, right? Notice the parentheses. Choose your parentheses wisely and sing it fully, okay? Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord.
Thank you. God bless. Thank you, Sherry. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 18, that's where we'll begin. Thank you, Tom, for the invitation once again. Proverbs 18. In verse 21, we'll read the first half here. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And we're going to be looking at this topic this morning. It's a huge topic in God's Word, as you might know. And we're not talking here about literal tongue here, but the tongue as an organ of speech, right? We use our tongues to speak. And that's what God's referring to here when he says death and life are in the power of the tongue, our speech. Now, it could be audible speech, but really, it's also figurative to refer to communication in general, not just the words that we speak with our tongues or our mouths or our throats or our lips, but you know, we can communicate with our thumbs too, with our fingers via typing, with our hand via writing. And I think you'll see as we look at this topic today that it's, we're talking about the power that we have in our communications, in the information that we choose to speak or to write or to give to others in whatever format. And God says that there's power in that, that you have power, right? And this is anybody. If you have a tongue, if you have the ability to communicate, you have power. And it's a big power, isn't it? Death and life. Death and life. With that great power comes great responsibility, if we're going to be honest. And God's Word has a lot to say about this topic. And so before we get into it, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, may this time that we spend over the next hour or so help all of us to grow in our appreciation for the power that we do have, both positive and negative, to bring death or to bring life. And may this teaching and the hearts that are receiving it May this cause our words and the meditation of our heart to be acceptable in your sight, that we may serve you and glorify you and bring great benefit to the people in our spheres of influence. And we pray for this, Father. We ask for open ears and open hearts to be able to receive this word. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You might say, well, why a teaching on the tongue? You know, there's a lot. I mean, this is one good reason. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's a lot of things that we do with our lives other than just speak. You know, you can do evil and good with your hands, with your feet, with your eyes, but with your ears. But what you see in James 3, and we're not going to turn there, but that the tongue of all of our members is one of the most unruly and the hardest to keep unchecked. Now we're going to be getting into the fact that as Christians, we have a huge, huge resource and benefit to be able to have tongues that speak life and impart life, even over the old covenant saint. But without God's Spirit, and if we choose to walk in our flesh, it's very hard to keep our tongue in check. It says in James that in James 3 that if you can keep your tongue in check, you've got power over your whole body. And it says we stumble a lot, but if we can keep our tongue in check, that's a perfect man. That's a mature man. And so it can cause a lot of damage as well, but the upside is also so great, right? We don't want to just be those that recognize the damage we can do with our words, but we want to be those that recognize the potential to impart truth and life and goodness to those around us, right? So the solution isn't just learn to bite your tongue, but the solution is, what can I do to be able to speak words of life? And we're going to be considering that. In Proverbs 6, why don't you turn there since we're already in Proverbs? Proverbs 6. Verse 16. Here's another reason why a teaching like this is important. A topic like this is important. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination or are detestable unto him. A proud look. That's something you do with your eyes. A lying tongue. So there's something you do with your tongue, lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. So far it's a pretty even race between eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet in terms of things that God hates. But then look at verse 7, or look at the next verse here. Verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. So if you just want to track, that's two more things that we do with our tongue. You know, a lying witness or sowing discord among our brothers, right? So just from percentages, three of these seven are things we do with our tongue. You know, God is against sin in any form, but the words that we speak are particularly powerful to do damage, and they're particularly detestable to God when we have uncontrolled, unchecked tongues. So that's why this topic is so important. You know, we read in Proverbs 18, it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. I figured we'd take some time and look at both of those. Firstly, death, because it comes up first. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we'll pretty quickly, it's not too fun to stay too long in that, and you know, move out of that into the life that we can impart. Because again, it's not just about stopping doing damage, but what profit can I bring to others? You know, one of those, Proverbs 18, verse 8, why don't we look at this? Proverbs 18, verse 8. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The King James here uses this word tailbearer. Newer translations that I believe are pretty true to the original, the best I can tell. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but from the resources I looked at, it seems like a better translation, or at least a translation that might communicate to us, is the words of a gossip. The words of a gossip are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know, what's gossip? That, you know, that idle, casual, reckless talk about people's personal lives that just caters to the flesh, appeals to the flesh. It says that the words of a gossip are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, there's a couple options here for the translation of this word wounds. In the King James, it says the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Does anybody have a different translation of that word? Robert?
Delicious morsels.
Delicious morsels. That sounds quite different than wounds. And you'll see that probably other translations have that as well. So there's really two ways of taking this word wounds in the Hebrew. And again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the best I can tell, looks like from the context, perhaps the one Robert just read is better. But both of them are true. Both concepts of the words of a gossip being like wounds and the words of a gossip being like dainty morsels are both true. It seems like from the context of the verse that dainty morsels is better. So the words of a talebearer or of a gossip are as dainty morsels, like that, you know, really good, delectable, tasty appetizers. And what does it say? Because the second half of the verse, they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, right? You feed on those, right? So the words of a gossip do damage, and they can feel like wounds with their effect on those who are being gossiped about, certainly. But they're also, and that's a true point that you can attest to from the rest of God's word, and it's possible this Hebrew word could be indicating that. But it could also just be saying, making a statement about how gossip is so easy to be received, that it's like it's tasty. Like, I think we even use that idiom today, like, you got any juicy gossip? Like, right? That started with God knew that about man and his nature thousands of years ago. Here it is in Proverbs. It's not something that's unique to our 21st century culture. Now, I think social media, other ways we have of communicating have been a great outlet for some of these things that maybe they didn't have back when Proverbs was written, but the nature of man is still the same, right? The words of a gossip, it's like, oh, tell me more. That feeds my desire to have this juicy information about somebody's personal life that isn't going to bring any profit. And so it's very possible that that's what it's talking about here. And you can see God's not in favor of that type of talk. There are so many other things that we can do that are also things we'd want to avoid. Proverbs 26:28. Again, we're on the topic of this particular topic of the death that's in the power of our tongue, to pass that along. Proverbs 26:28. I was doing an internet search. I typed in the word gossip just to kind of see like what, just to look up a definition of it actually, and a website popped up from, and I shouldn't have. I mean, I clicked on it. I knew that I wasn't going to believe it, but the title caught my attention because the brazenness of it. It said, "Who said gossip is bad anyway?" And it was somebody that obviously was not a Christian, obviously didn't have any respect for the Word of God. Maybe he didn't even realize that the Word of God spoke so bluntly about it. And if they had, I don't think they would have cared. But basically, it was based on some sociologists decided that actually gossip is a good thing. So thankfully, we have a standard that goes beyond just sociology, but comes from the mouth of God. And if God says it, we'd be wise to listen to it. Proverbs 26:28. says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Right? So if you lie to someone, it says you hate them. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Flattery. So lying and flattery, not genuine thanks or praise, but a hypocritical praise or insincere words meant to gain an advantage in your eyes, right? Those are also two things. These are some gross words. Gossip, flattery, deceit, lying that we look at. Lying can take different forms. We heard that in manifestations that our adversary is a liar, right? God wanted to remind us of that this morning. We don't want to emulate him. And also, it's one thing to lie to someone else, say something that's untrue to someone else, but also anytime that I say less than what God's word says, which is truth, what am I? I'm a liar, right? Maybe I just confess it to myself. Or maybe I confess it about myself to others that I can't do this, or I'm not able to do something that God says I can, or I don't have something that God says I have, or I don't have something in Christ that God says I already have, that he's already paid for. What does that make me in that moment? A liar, right? And, and I understand where that's coming from, that it's like, well, I haven't experienced this practically, and I don't have the faith that this could ever happen, having my needs met, or maybe physical healing, or whatever it is that God says that we have in Christ. It's not humility to declare less than what God's word says. Our Heavenly Father, it says in Romans, it says he calls those things which be not as though they are. And it's not being disingenuous to do the same. That there are these spiritual realities, things that are done from God's perspective. And he says they're done. And he says we have them, that they've been paid for. And so it's not the power of positive thinking that brings these things to pass. Maybe we haven't experienced them or we're not living them currently. But God says, for example, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That whatever situation I encounter in life, I can through Christ. That's what God says. That's truth. To speak less than that, confess less than that, isn't going to help. And confessing what God says, even before I see it, can only help with faith, right? It's not the power of my positive thinking that brings it to pass. It's the power of God activated by my faith. But I just thought I'd throw that in there as a sidelight on lying. It's not just like, I didn't take the cookie, but you did. That would be lying. But, God has given us this whole book of truth. And for me to confess something of you or something of myself that's less than what this says, that's lying. And not something that we want to do. Quarreling, outbursts of anger, using the name of God in vain, complaining, grumbling, murmuring, prideful, boastful talk, trash talk, mocking of what is good, foolish talking and jesting, backbiting, evil speaking, slander, libel, dishing dirt. Those jokes that aren't really jokes, but have innuendo attached to them and meaning, if that person would just get off the couch today and do something, isn't that funny how I worded that, sometimes, you can joke it off, but what is it but gossip, evil speaking, planting seeds? It doesn't have to be direct either. I'm describing some pretty gross stuff. We're going to change to some good stuff pretty soon, but, do you hear what people are saying about this person? I like that one, right? Because it's like, well, I'm not gossiping. Other people are gossiping. Did you hear what other people are saying? But what have I become in that moment? One of those people, right? So, all of this type of speech is so devastating to the purposes of God in his church and in the world. And it caters to the nature of man to want to have that juicy tidbit like we read in Proverbs. And death is in the power of the tongue, right? What is that? That modern day, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me, right? That's kind of like a defense mechanism when somebody attacks you or hurts you or speaks evil of you with words, then you say, well, that can never hurt me. But when we're honest, it does hurt. Now, thankfully, as believers, I've got righteousness. I've got holiness. There's this thing called forgiveness. There's this thing called mercy and love and forgiveness. So it's not totally devastating to the church if we speak evil of each other, right? Because in the sense that there's a way to overcome that, right? Because there's forgiveness. If I spoke evil of Linda, she would forgive me. She would reprove me. Maybe somebody else would reprove me, but that's a good thing that I'd receive forgiveness. I would receive grace. I'd receive mercy. But that doesn't excuse that I need to learn something, right? Just because there's a lot of love and forgiveness and because Lyric has grown up enough into who she is in Christ to know she's righteous and holy, whatever I say or think about her, that doesn't mean that those words aren't still poison and that those words can't do damage and those words might cause her to falter, even if it's for a second. And so we want to get good at recognizing the power of our words, and because that's not true. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not what God says, right? That so much of our lives, when it comes to living the Christian life, is in the realm of words, where it's, am I going to believe God today or not? And believing starts with words. And the words that I'm holding in my mind and heart in any given moment are going to have a great effect on my life and the life that I'm living for my Heavenly Father and for His kingdom. And you can be a part of that. And I can be a part of that in your life, positive or negative. Psalm 71, if you turn there. Kathy did such a wonderful teaching last week, and as I was putting my notes together, realized there was some overlap. It's like, oh, whoa, she went to these verses. That's really cool. So I took some of them out that she already went to. But you remember she was talking about making this connection, or she was talking about God's deliverance, His salvation, some of the things He had done for the children of Israel, delivering them through the Red Sea, out of Egypt, and how the children of Israel very quickly forgot. And you read it quickly, and you think, how could somebody forget something so wonderful and magnificent? And I don't think it was in the sense that, like, if you asked them, hey, how'd you get across the Red Sea, that they would have been like, I don't remember, boats, maybe? No, I think if you asked them, then they would have said, oh, yeah, Moses went like that, and then the waters went like that. But then it's like, okay, we've got this challenge, but God's not going to come through. What have you done? You've forgotten that the God that delivered me in that way, that proof of Him taking care of me now applies to this situation. So in essence, I might as well have forgotten it, right? It might as well not have happened. Not forgetting, memorializing. She talked about like how when we eat food, we remember the Lord's Supper. We remember what our Lord has done for us, having these memorials. There's so many of these verses about that God wants us to be talking about His goodness, what He has done, the truth of His word. Great way to not forget is keep it in the forefront of our lips, right? So now we're transitioning to the positive side to this, that it's not just about not speaking these words of corruption and evil and untruth. But then, okay, I've got this member, I've got this tongue, I've got this power to communicate, and I've got this life that I can live, and I can bring good things. Look at Psalm 71. One of those things is talking about God's deliverance, talking about the things He's done. Psalm 71, verse 15. So many good things we can do with our lips, our mouth, our throats, our thumbs. Psalm 71, verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Right, so what's he talking about? The psalmist here is writing about making mention of God's righteousness, of his only. With his mouth, he's going to show forth God's righteousness and salvation, the deliverance that God has brought. I don't know, and he says, for I know not the numbers thereof in verse 15, right? I don't know how many more days I have left, so why not use my mouth to show forth something worth talking about? God's righteousness, God's salvation. Verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. There's a good bucket list, right? As we get older, we tend to start thinking about those things. Oh, I only have this so many days left. How about investing in eternity? How about investing in truth like this, that when I'm old and gray-headed, God, I want to stay alive. Why? So I can show the next generation your good power and your glory, your strength. Right? That's something to talk about. Don't want to keep that silent, right? Talk about God, his word, his works. Great biblical way to not forget. Look at this in Deuteronomy 6. And maybe you haven't forgotten, but what about the people around you? What about the generation to come that hasn't learned the works of God, learned his truth, learned his word? Like, okay, so maybe you're not forgetting, but how about those around you, those that have yet to hear, those that are forgetting? We can speak of his truth. We can use this member has so much power to give life, just as much power as it has to give death. It's got power to give life. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. But more than that, not just when you're sitting down in your house. When else? When thou walkest by the way. They didn't have cars back then. But I think we could put in here, when you're sitting in your car, driving in your car with people, right? When you lie down, when you rise up, right? You see the figure of speech there wherever you go. When you're in your house, when you're not in your house, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. What is he saying? You shall talk of them. Talk of them. Talk of them. Teach them diligently the words that God gives. God has given us his word. It's a word of life. Therefore, my tongue can be an instrument of life. My tongue can impart life when and where I'm speaking God's word. God's word, right? If God hadn't given us his word, the verse might be, death is in the power of the tongue. Right? Because in and of ourselves, we don't have much good truth to give. But because God has given us his word, death and life are in the power of the tongue when I speak his word, when I speak his truth. What a great way to not forget. Are we talking about God's word to our children, to each other? It's like, oh, yeah, we are. But, okay, that means in conversations that you have on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Sunday afternoons, are you talking about God's word? Are you talking about what he's done? Right? This is some practical stuff, isn't it? I understand this was written to Israel, but how much more so for his people? He says more things that you can do with the word of God to help keep it in your heart. But then down in verse 12, it says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Right? So you see, remember Kathy's point about the nature of man is to forget. But one great way God's given to not forget is to keep it in the forefront of our conversation. Talk about God and his word. That's a good positive thing we can do with our mouths. We can also praise God. It talks about in Psalms, praising God. Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Glorifying God, praising God, speaking truth, edifying, building up, reproving, rebuking, exhorting. These are wonderful, powerful things that are good and impart life. We can warn, right? If somebody's headed off of a cliff and they don't realize it and you say, stop, that's a good warning, right? Life is in the power of the tongue. Your life is not headed anywhere good. Here's what God says. Warning. That's something we can do with our tongues that can impart life. Encouragement, instruction, teaching, heralding the truth, blessing, confirming, confessing the scriptures, confessing the truth of what God says. Man, if our words and speech were able to do one of these things, it would be worth using it just for that, using this tongue that we have. Am I saying that you can't talk about football? I don't think God's word prohibits it, but I think that, you know, recognize that if that's the only speech that's coming out of your mouth, realize that it's not, is that glorifying God? Is that praising God? I mean, maybe you aren't cursing someone by talking about fleshly stuff. But, maybe you are, because their mind and heart was trying to steal and lock down on truths that they're trying to grow in that are eternal. And when you bring people's minds back to the worldly things that may or may not be blatantly evil, from that person's perspective, it could do damage. So we want to be sensitive to that, because there's so much good stuff we can do with our tongues, like I just read through here. Look at this, Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 20. It says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want or lack of wisdom. The lips of the righteous feed many. Ah, man, I want that to be me. How about you? Romans 12, please. But it's not automatic. We're going to spend the rest of our time, I believe, focusing on, okay, where do I go from here? we're continuing to look a little bit more at some of the good things we can do with our speech and our lips that God calls us to do. But then we're going to transition here and start talking about, okay, how do I approach this so that it's practically experienced in my life, honestly and genuinely? But we'll transition to that quickly here. But in Romans 12:10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That last phrase there, in honor preferring one another. The ESV, I believe, captures the sense of this a little truer to the original text, which is outdo one another in showing honor. Literally, it's in honor going before one another. So it's like a competition. We have carnal competitions of, you know, I don't know. You can compete carnally, but God says, okay, you want to compete about something? You want to get into a rivalry in the church? Who could show more honor to somebody else? That would be a good race to get into. Which of us can show the most honor to others in the body of Christ, in brotherly love, not just flattery, not just put on airs, but can I, with my words and my speech and my communications, honor and outdo others in showing honor, right? I think it's kind of a figure of speech. I don't think he's literally saying have a competition, but I think it's speaking subtly to kind of our attitude that we like to be the first in things. So how about be the first in this? that would be a much better approach. The love of God doesn't care about being first in anything, except first to obey their Lord and to do things like this, to outdo one another and showing honor, much better than spreading gossip about someone. How about spreading the things that are true of them spiritually? I got an email from somebody. You probably happened to those of you that have been trying to live the Christian life. I mean, I don't even have to ask for a show of hands because I know it's true. How much have the words of a saint that loves you and just decided to speak to you, the word of God or a word of encouragement, a thank you, a recognition of something you've done for them, how that lifted your soul, right? And God talks about that in this verse to do that. Somebody sent me an email yesterday. I was preparing to teach, and I was sitting at my computer going through these verses, and all of a sudden an email popped up. Hey, thanks for all you do in the church, and here's some specific ways that it's helped. I was like, somebody I hadn't heard from in like a couple months. What did that do for my soul? And the person wasn't trying to flatter. It was just believing what God said about who I was and who they were and was thankful. And it did something for my heart. I think this teaching today is better for that. It's caused me to remember who I was and what we were doing in this church. And man, we have such a vehicle to encourage and to support and to inspire with truth and with encouragement and comfort and these types of words. Proverbs 12, let's go back there. Proverbs 12, verse 18. I've got a lot of verses here. Some of them I think we'll save for our James weekend. So I was riding over to fellowship with my daughter this morning. She's like, Daddy, what are you going to be teaching on? I said, the power of the tongue. She's like, what verses? I started lifting off verses, and she was like, wow, that's a lot of verses. So it's like, okay, well, I better be prepared to. You're right. Better be prepared to adjust. It just keeps going on. Well, God's word has a lot to say about it. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. This one, too, I think a better translation for this, and you'll see the newer translations capture this, that it's not just talking about speaking in general, but thoughtless and reckless speech. The NET has speaking recklessly is like the thrusts of a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. I wanted to look at this. And I think that this is important. I wouldn't say it's a common misunderstanding, but at least common enough that I think it's worth mentioning that, you know, there's a difference. This talks about how the reckless, harmful speech here can feel like a sword, the piercings of a sword. Hebrews 4:12 talks about a sword piercing as well, right? And is that a good piercing? Yeah, it says that the word of God is like a double-edged sword and pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intents. So what we're talking about today isn't just speaking peace, speaking what people want to hear, right? Sometimes what I need to hear, what you need to hear, is the word of God, and that will cut like a sword. What Proverbs 18 is talking about is reckless talk, idle, reckless words that slander, evil speaking, that has no profit to it whatsoever, and does not bring people closer to God and his word and living his word. But that's not to say that just because somebody says something to you that you don't want to hear, that they're slandering you or hurting your feelings, right? Maybe they are hurting your feelings. That reminds me again, I was recently with my daughter. She was doing something disobedient and sinning. I said, Pauline, that's sin. Stop it. you need to obey, or I forget the details. And she said, and she started crying. She said, that hurts my feelings. I was like, that's right. When I sin, it stinks too. Right. Now, there are other times where, you know, under my breath, stupid kids, you know, or even out loud, you know what? And that's sin on my part, right? Because that's not reproof. That's me grumbling and complaining. Out of the same mouth shouldn't proceed blessing and cursing. And I'll be the first one to admit that I fall for that. Right, so, but there's a difference between the sword of the Spirit and then the words that pierce like a sword that aren't going to bring that prophet. You know, God called Jeremiah the prophet to, you can read about it in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, to root out by his words that God would give him. It would root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down, but then it would build and replant. Right? And that the prophets that and the priests that those that generation was used to having were priests and prophets that were called false. But what were their words? Peace, peace. When there was no peace, because the people needed to be called back to the truth of God's word. And God called Jeremiah, whose words were going to hit like a hammer. You can read about in the New Testament as well, that men who speak for God, men and women that speak for God, can come in to a church or a town or situation and fellowship, and it's like the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations. And from the perspective of the strongholds of sin and rebellion, it can feel like a sword, right? But that doesn't mean that it's not good and it's not profitable. And the whole purpose for it is the authority to ultimately bring edification, not for destruction, like it talks about in 2 Corinthians. Right, so you can't classify the words based on how it makes, you know, your feelings directly. Now, that's not to say that, you know, slander also feels like that at times. But when we're honest, we can recognize the difference between when somebody is speaking the word and when they're speaking something less than the word. In the time left, I want to just talk about, okay, well, where do we go from here? And this is something that perhaps you understand, but in James 3, it says that the tongue can no man tame, right? You can tame a wild beast, but you can't tame a tongue. And that's a pretty hopeless situation if we don't have some help. And there is help. Oh, and the help is beyond just chaining our tongue, right? You've probably heard this before. Tom's used the example. You know, you've got a wild man-eating tiger. You can't, and it's untamable because for whatever reason, you can chain that thing up, but have you tamed it? No. And so the tongue can't be tamed, but as you know, it's the heart is where the issues of life come from. Proverbs 4 talks about how the heart is the wellspring of life. And that we're to guard our hearts with all diligence. And that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? So if I have a problem with the words that are coming out of my mouth, and I'm reproved or encouraged or excited about having more of God's word and God's thoughts come out of my mouth, the solution isn't to try to discipline myself or to try to force myself, but to do some heart work. Do some heart work. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Let's go to Psalm 119. The Old Testament believer, the Old Covenant believer, Old Covenant saint had a lot that he could do with his heart that would help with this. Meditating in the scriptures. Thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's in Psalm 119 as well. Psalm 119, verse 13, says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes and will not forget thy word. So the verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Right, so there's that choice to speak God's word, God's truth. But what is that based on? It's based on a heart that follows. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, your word, as much as in all riches. Right, so the heart work of, you know, how much do physical earthly riches mean to me compared to the richness of what we have here? See, that's heart stuff. If I change my heart to appreciate what's been divulged here, then what I'm going to divulge is going to be what's here, right? But if my heart is still more excited about the riches of this world, then what's going to be coming out of my mouth? The riches of this world. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So there's three great ways of improving the condition of my heart as it relates to the word of God. And then thereby indirectly changing the words that come out of my mouth, because you can't tame a tongue. And you know what? Even an Old Testament believer with the abundance of life that God had revealed to them, even in the law, even they couldn't tame their heart, right? Because Romans 7 is true, where even Moses failed at this. Remember, like, the whole reason he couldn't go into the promised land is because he couldn't control his words. It says he spoke rashly and God forbid him from going into the promised land. The old covenant believer, you can read about this in Romans 7, without the Spirit of God, without the new nature of Christ, there was only so far that they could go in having a renovated heart. But as Christians, with the law of the Spirit and the new nature, I can be transformed. So in a sense, you know, the flesh can't be tamed. The carnal nature can't be tamed, but it can be put off and a new nature can be put on. That's the lesson to us as Christians, isn't so much this first part, like I'm going to discipline myself to memorize all those verses that Josh shared so I won't speak evil anymore and I'll only speak life. No, let's go to Romans 12 and see this is God's program for a transformed life and heart. Romans 12. But it takes a hard work. It takes a choice to choose to meditate and delight in God's word. When a Christian does that, we've got an even greater transformation that takes place. We have a transformation that takes place. Right? Because we don't want to just be those that, was it like Thumper from the Bambi? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And there is a verse in Proverbs that says that. Like, if you're going to be a fool, just keep your mouth shut. And that'll be wise. At least that's much wiser. But you see, we don't want to just be people that don't hurt with our words. We want to be people that give healing. We want to be people that proclaim God, that declare God's word to the next generation so that they too can be blessed. And if we know those things and we keep our mouths shut, shame on us, right? Because I've got life to give you. I've got good things to give you. I've got a God to praise that's much more exciting than the latest thing that happened on the news. If I get my heart and my mind, do what the psalmist did, choose to exalt what's been given to me and what God's done for me more than the things that the world says are shiny and worth talking about, worth blogging about, whatever. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, I can do this. You can do this. And I can't tame my tongue and I can't tame the carnal nature, but I can do this. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, there's transformation here. I choose to not be conformed to this world. I choose to allow God to transform me, and it's by the renewing of my mind, right? What do I renew my mind with? The truths of who I am in Christ, the truths that we read about in Romans, that I'm dead to sin and alive to God, that in Christ, those promises that it all become yea and amen in Christ that Tom talked about, it all springs back to the cross. Jesus died for me. He took my sin. He took that sin nature of that wants to gossip and loves gossip, that wants to say less than what God says because what God says is a little too high of a standard, and I'll just sit in my comfortable whatever. But that's sin nature, and I can put all, that died. The old Josh died with his selfishness and his service to sin, it says in Romans 6. And the new you, the new me, is alive unto God, and we are alive to serve him. And it says in Romans 6 that we're to present our members as instruments of righteousness. What are our members? Our body parts. How about this one? If you're listening, I'm pointing to the mouth, right? That's, again, we talked about hands, feet. I've got a lot of body parts to present to my Lord alive, to serve him with a new nature. Start with the tongue. That's the one that can do, according to God's word, can do the most damage, but it can also do the most life, bring the most life. And it's going to happen by remembering that I'm new in Christ. Something that Moses and David, as holy as they were, didn't have the capability to do it, and we do. You know the other thing we have? We've got truths about the body of Christ that we can read about. I encourage you, we don't have the time, but highly encourage you, start in Ephesians 4:20, and then it'll only take you 3, 4, 5 minutes. Start in Ephesians 4:20, and then read to Ephesians 5:20. And just see how much God has to say about how our new identity as Christians and as members of the body of Christ changes the way that I would speak. A lot of information in there. And it comes down to that aspect of identity. This is who I now am, as free from sin, alive to God, and who we now are as members of this body of Christ. And how the other speech just isn't becoming of that. It's not fitting. The other thing you see here, let's go to, got about 5 minutes left here. Again, I'll just reference this one. You can read it on your own. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 20 is a section about Paul reminding the Corinthians about their identity and about their Lord. The Corinthians were doing a lot of sinful behavior. It included their speech, sexual issues, other things. You can read about the section when you read it. But he brings them around and says that's the way the world operates. You're not a member of the world anymore. That's not who you are. You've been washed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. You have a new identity. And you've been bought with a price. And he says, therefore, glorify God in your body. And we read Romans 12:1, present your bodies, living sacrifices, right? It doesn't just say present yourselves, but your bodies. So it's very specific, right? That my life, all of my instruments, all of my faculties, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my whatever talents and abilities I have innately, I lay all those down at the altar of my God and say, Christ, you and God and my Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for my sin, and say, I was destined for the grave, but my life is now in service to you. I'm not my own anymore. It says that. We've been bought with a price, that my tongue is not my own anymore. Right? We might say that I'm free to say whatever I want to say. You're free in the sense that all things are lawful, that you've been made righteous. It's permissible, yes. But you also confess Jesus as Lord when you got born again, if you're born again. That means something. That means that by confessing someone else as Lord and Master, you're confessing yourself as a slave to that person. That includes all of your bodily faculties, including your tongue, and especially your tongue, right? And again, the solution isn't more discipline, but it's more that heart work. Maybe some discipline to do the heart work to change who is it that really is my Lord, if I'm going to continue speaking carelessly and recklessly, and not do what it takes to be able to get to a place where I can speak life. Let's go to Psalm 12. A couple more places here, and we'll close out. The Corinthians needed to be reminded that their bodies were not their own, but that they had confessed and vowed themselves to a Lord. They also needed to remember their new identity as children of God, as holy and washed and sanctified, and then that would affect their behavior. And God was concerned not just with their actions changing, but their heart changing based on their new identity and their new Lord. Contrast that with these in Psalm 12, the ungodly and the unfaithful. And look what they say in verse 4, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Right? Are your lips your own? No. Are they mine? If you're a Christian, they're not. But the ungodly and unfaithful, no wonder that they say this. They feel like they don't have a master. They feel like their lips belong to them, and their speech is, they can spout off whatever they want. Like that godless blog that I read that said, who said that gossip was bad? Okay. Tell that to the risen Lord when you appear before him, right? I pray God she gets saved, because who would speak so recklessly before God if she knew that that's who was truly God and knew that the Lord Jesus Christ could be her Lord. Our lips are not our own. Who is Lord over us? God and our Lord Jesus Christ are above us. 1 Peter 3. You know, there's that wonderful prayer in Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That's a great prayer and a great sentiment, but we've also considered things that we can do today to change that so that our words and our hearts can be changed and our words can become words that impart life and not death. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, is the King James, but the text read, but sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts, or even more precise, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Right, so the second part of the verse talks about being ready to speak. But the first part tells us what I can do to be ready to speak. And what's that? Set apart Christ as Lord in my heart. If I've got a heart that has been won to my Lord and is vowed to be a slave to one master and one master only, then my tongue is going to be a slave to my heart. And if my heart has been won by my Lord, then my tongue is going to be prepared to follow in lockstep and to speak as one that's committed him or herself to God and to their Lord Jesus Christ, right? So that's a choice I make. I set apart Christ as Lord in my heart. And then that prayer can be a genuine one of, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And let's close in Colossians 3. This is another great section to read all the way from verse 1 of chapter 3 all the way to 17, if you get a chance this week. But we're going to read verse 16 and 17. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There's a great use of our tongues. And verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Oh, are the things that we do in word, are we doing them in the name of Jesus Christ? And I think you understand that's a powerful statement, in the name of Jesus Christ. That there's authority in that name, but there's also responsibility to bear that name. Right? Kylie, you're here. You have authority from, I don't know what body, the state government, city government. She represents the law of the state or city? State, city. So she can show up at your door and say, "Open up in the name of the law." That's great authority. But there's also a responsibility with that, that you wouldn't want to besmirch the name of the city. Like if you showed up drunk, that would not be consistent with, you wouldn't be doing that in the name of the dignity of that office, or at least what they would aspire to, right? Or just rolled out of bed in your pajamas and forgot your gun at home and forgot your badge. No, right? So doing something in the name and having that authority is also a privilege. It's also a responsibility. And certainly we don't want the name of Jesus Christ that we bear to receive any dishonor. And so when we, whatever we do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ, right? So it's more than just saying, when you pray, say in the name of Jesus Christ, or when you heal, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. But whatever you do, those are two wonderful things. Don't get me wrong, but my point is trying to expand it to everything that we looked at today. Right? It's not going to be by mental discipline or by chaining the tongue. I guess if that's all you can rise to, that's better than letting your tongue go wild. But you as a Christian with a Lord and with a new spirit nature have the ability to go so far beyond that. You have words of life to give, words of eternal life to give. Words that are going to build up and contribute to the purpose of the ages, right? That's a great thing to pursue this week. What do you say? Whatever we do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ? All right, amen. Tom?
Okay, let's close out second number 78, the love of Christ. Thanks, Josh. Thanks for coming today. You're wonderful. Stick around if you can. We've got coffee and stuff in the back. Most importantly, we've got the levers. Oh, and we have two different kinds of sweetener, two different kinds of artificial sweetener. We got the yellow package and the pink package. I bring that up because I was telling the leaders Monday night, or I guess a week, 2 weeks ago, about a church that was going to split over what kind of artificial sweetener to use. Yeah, they were actually. And so the minister said, well, you know, I need to take this to the Lord and get an answer for you. And he came back the next morning and said, I talked to Jesus last night, asked for an answer on what kind of sweetener to use. And Jesus whispered, sweet and low. So, but some of you get that. Some, if you don't, you can ask somebody. But we've got both. We've got both. So both parties will be satisfied. Oh, isn't that great? That great teaching on the tongue, and then I bring it all back down to the earth. Well, you could talk to some believers, and they'll bring it back to the Word of God. Okay? God bless you. You're wonderful.